Let's pray. Father, I thank you for the preaching of the word this morning. I thank you that your word is alive, your word is active, your word is powerful. And this morning, Lord, we open up our hearts to you. We pray that you'd come and speak to us. We pray that you would reveal mysteries this morning. We pray for revelation knowledge. We pray for understanding. In the name of Jesus, I come against every spirit of slumber, every spirit that confuses us when we are hearing the word. In the name of Jesus, Lord, we thank you that the entrance of your word brings light. In the name of Jesus, we pray. Amen. All right, let's get into the word. Now, if you are joining us for the first time, you find us going through a series titled The Breakthrough Mindset. Hallelujah. The Breakthrough Mindset. Repeat after me, say, The Breakthrough Mindset. The Breakthrough Mindset. Okay, it sounds like you're tired, but I'm hoping that we get some energy as we get going this morning. Now, I'm doing part two of this series. If you missed out last week, I want to encourage you to go onto our website, gochurchpretoria.co.za. You'll find the sermon there. Or you can go to our Facebook page. You'll find the recording from last week. So this week, we are looking at part two of the breakthrough mindset. Now, last week, I introduced the concept behind this teaching. And it's important that you don't miss out so that today's sermon will make sense. All right. Now, I want to continue from where we finished off last week. I want to highlight this morning some points to show you how your mindset influences everything that you do. How your mindset influences the outflow. So the mindset outflow, the way you live your life is determined by what goes on in your thinking pattern. Let me remind you of how we defined the mindset. So your mindset, if you can give me that slide. Your mindset is a set of beliefs that shape how you make sense of your world and yourself. So it is the set of beliefs that shape how you make sense of your world and yourself. It influences how you think, how you feel, and how you behave in any given situation. So that is what a mindset is. We then unpacked what the breakthrough mindset is. So this morning, I want to take you through some insights around your mindset. So I want to look at four insights into your mindset to reinforce the need for you to reconfigure or to change or to recode your thinking patterns. I'm trying to motivate you to investigate your worldview. I want to encourage you to investigate your worldview regarding wealth, for instance. Your worldview regarding health, physical health, mental health, your worldview regarding marriage. Because your past experiences might have distorted your view regarding marriage. The fact that you've never seen a functional marriage doesn't mean that functional marriages don't exist. The marriage institution was created by God, and therefore there must be something beautiful about it. That's why we need to relook at our mindset. I'm just using that as an example. So, number one, your mindset determines your approach to life. Your thinking patterns influences how you approach life. Let me give you some examples. If you have a mindset that says, your ability, your capacity, your competence is what determines your success in life, you then start saying to yourself, there are certain things I cannot go into because I don't have the ability for them. In other words, you're saying that if I'm not capable of doing something, regardless of what God is asking me to do, I will not do it. Why? Because your mindset says, My life is driven by what I can do. And when God comes and he speaks to you concerning something that is outside your capabilities, you will not jump onto it. Why? Because you have told yourself that I can only do things that I'm competent in. The Lord comes to you and says, I want you to go plant a church. There's been something going on around you. You've been serving God, and God is saying, I'm calling you to a deeper dimension of ministry. But you say, because I've never been involved in a church plant, therefore, I can't do it. Your mindset will shape your approach to life. Secondly, if you have the mindset that says, the more positive thoughts I have, the more I can achieve things. What that means is that you then put more attention to what you are thinking about instead of what God is doing. You then say to yourself, because I haven't been confessing positive things, therefore I cannot amount to anything. You start putting emphasis on human ability instead on God's ability. Why? We are in a world system that is emphasizing on positive thinking. That's a mindset. Whilst on the other hand, if you have a breakthrough mindset, you are able to say, Philippians 4 verse 13, I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. Come on now, talk to me this morning. The breakthrough mindset detaches you from what you can do or from what you can't do to what Christ can do for you. You can then say, I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. There is a passion, there is a dream in my heart that God has planted, but I don't have experience for it, but I'm going to jump into it. The Lord is saying to you this year, you're going to do so many seminars, you're going to do so many camp meetings, but you're saying, where is the capacity? Where is the money going to come from? You stop looking at what you don't have, you look at what is in the hands of Jesus. Why? I can do all things through Christ who gives me strength. That mindset exalts Jesus above positivity. That mindset positions Jesus above your positive confession. You start confessing Jesus, Jesus, Jesus. Why? At the name of Jesus, every knee shall bow down and every tongue shall confess that he is Lord. Glory be to God. If your mindset says your identity is attached to your personal achievement, then every time you don't achieve, you start feeling like you have lost your identity. If your mindset says, I will feel good when I have achieved 6 distinctions, I'm talking about in this season, when I have passed matric, then your identity is attached to the distinctions. If you miss the distinctions, you lose your identity. It ought not to be like that. If your mindset says, the more money I have in my account, the more blessed I am. In a moment where there's nothing in your account, you look at yourself and says, I am not blessed. But the breakthrough mindset says, I have received blessings in the spiritual places. I have the blessings of Jesus. I might not have the money in my account, but I've got the heavenly blessings inside of me. Glory be to God. Amen. Therefore, money is not the only measure of being blessed. Money is not the only measure of being blessed. If it is the only measure of being blessed, then the non-believers, a lot of them are so blessed because they have a lot of charity more than some of us. Come on now. But that doesn't make them more blessed than I am. If you're a child of God, if you're heaven going, you are more blessed than anybody who's got so much money without Jesus. When you go one day, when that door opens, the money remains. But your spirit man goes with you. If you die with Jesus, you are more blessed. He will welcome you into the glory of his Father. If you die without Jesus, you are not blessed. But we need to change our mindset around blessedness. Let our blessing be the outcome of the transformed man. Let your blessing be the outcome of the renewed spirit. Glory be to God. What I know is that when you are born again, it's a matter of time before the blessings catch up with you. Because when you carry the blessing in the spirit, the blessing in the natural has no say. It will come. Glory be to God. David says, surely goodness and mercy shall follow me all the days of my life. Mindset has to change. Now, if your mindset says your level of righteousness is based on the good deeds that you do, you will then equate your righteousness to your behavioral patterns. If you say, because this month I was so good, I never uttered a swear word, I did not swear to anybody, I did not cut in on anybody when I was driving, I did not go through the red traffic light, therefore I am the righteous one, you have a problem. Come on now. I did not shout at my kid. You feel good. You feel like you can run into the presence of God because you've been performing. Then your righteousness is attached to your performance. That's not righteousness. Your righteousness is attached to the righteousness of Jesus. The Bible says he was made sin, him who knew no sin. We have the righteousness of Jesus, not because of what we have done, but because of what he has done. Our faith in Jesus transfers righteousness from him to us. When you are connected with Messiah, you are the righteousness of God. Yes, let's talk about sanctification. That's a different concept. I'm talking about your righteousness not being based on your behavior. And the devil has lied to us. To think that now because all of these things have happened in my life, I cannot talk to God anymore. Your access to God is not determined by how you behaved last night. Your access to God is determined by your relationship with Jesus. He opened the curtain. The curtain was torn from the top to the bottom on that day when he died. So that you and I can have access into the throne room of God. Glory be to God. You come just as you are. It is when you are in the presence of Jehovah that your life gets cleansed. You don't take a bath before you jump into the bathtub. You don't clean yourself before you jump into the bathtub, do you? You jump into the bathtub to wash away dirt. And that is the same thing with our relationship with God. You see, a lot of people will say, in our church we tell them, come just as you are. And they stop there. We say, come just as you are. When you come into the presence of Jesus, you cannot remain the same way you are. Because Jesus will clean you up. Jesus will love on you. Jesus will bring healing on you. Glory be to God. Your mindset is very important. Luke 18 verse 10, two men went up to the temple to pray. One a Pharisee and the other a tax collector. The Pharisee stood by himself and prayed, God, I thank you that I'm not like other people. Have you ever prayed that prayer? I thank you that I'm able to give every Sunday. I know there are some who don't give. If it was not of my giving, that church would close. Huh? Really? Now, I'm not like other people. Robbers, evildoers, these people who bribe all the time, these people who cut corners in their business deals. We know you cheated in your taxes, but you don't tell us. Tax returns, hint, hint, hint. Hello, somebody. Robbers, evildoers, adulterers, or even like this tax collector. I fast twice a week and give a tenth of all I get. Verse 13, but the tax collector stood at a distance. He would not even look up to heaven, but beat his breast and said, God, have mercy on me. What's your view of righteousness? So important. Number two, mindset two. That one I'm sure it rang home. Your mindset shapes your relationship with people around you. Your worldview shapes your relationships. Sometimes we don't say it, But our actions betray us. If your mindset says you cannot relate with certain people from a certain background, you might not physically run away from me, but when I am in your presence, you don't engage me. You don't look at me in my eyes. You don't answer my questions. Because you think that when I engage him, I'm putting value on him. There is a mindset we need to have that says everyone is made in the image of God. He made them in his own image, male and female. In the book of the Galatians, Paul says, when we are in Christ, there's neither Jew, there's neither Greek, there's neither male, there's neither female, there's neither prisoner, there's no free. All of us are one. When heaven looks at us, if we are blood washed, we are the same. We are his children. What's your mindset regarding the rich and the poor? What's your reaction when that man who looks frail and dirty and he looks black and darker than his black complexion, he comes and he knocks on your window looking for some food? What's your reaction? What's your reaction when that guy comes outside your house and he opens up the bin that is about to be collected? He's looking for food in the trash. What's your reaction? Do you chase him away? Do you feel that he's less of a human being? Come on now, what's your reaction when that guy walks through the door to come and help in cutting the grass? What's our response when guys come to help us in our homes to fix this and that? Do we give them lunch? Do we give them breakfast? Or we say, well, when I go to work, nobody gives me breakfast. He must bring his own breakfast. This young man has been painting in your house the whole day. Come on now. The whole day. This guy has been painting doors and doing everything. And you still say in your heart, when I go to work, nobody gives me lunch. This guy is working in your house. You're eating there with your kids. Let's talk about people who help us in our homes. Why do we ration them? Why do we say you can only eat so many slices of bread? Hey, sorry guys, just forgive me. Just, I don't know what got on me today. But why do we do that? This lady is a mother. She has children she looks after. Do you call her Mavis or you call her auntie? The three-year-old boy is taught to call her Mavis. I'm talking about a mother here who is 61 years old. Just because she's cleaning the floor. And the day she goes for a week, that house is a mess. It's fraught. You start appreciating her. You start calling her, when are you coming back? Does she really matter to you? I'm not talking about you guys. No, you guys are different. Talking about these guys here. What am I talking about? What's your mindset concerning that person that changes your sheets? What's your mindset? Let's bring it down to that level. I'm talking about mindsets. And I'm telling you, the day that you start placing honor on people that add value to our lives, something will change in your house. In some months to come, I'll be teaching on the concept of honor. You'll see how important honor is and how in our generation, honor is no longer a principle that we live by. Mindset, James 2, verse 1. My brothers, do not have the faith of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Lord of glory, with respecter of faces. For if there comes a gold-fingered man in fancy clothing into your assembly, and if there also comes in a poor man in shabby clothing, and if you have respect to him who has the fancy clothing and say to him, you sit here in a good place, and say to the poor, you stand there or sit here under my footstool, did you not make a differentiation among them? Did you not make a difference among yourselves and became judges with evil thoughts? May the Lord search our hearts. When God looks at people, He says, they are so precious that my son went to die for them. And I want you to know that level of preciousness is not lost because somebody is not yet born again. Even that one who is not born again is still precious in the sight of the Lord. That is why in the story I narrated to you in a time of worship, Jesus goes on and to say, just as it is in heaven, when there is so much joy when one sinner comes to the Lord. Every soul is precious in the sight of the Lord. Mindset will shape your relationships. The way you look at people. The respect you put on people. Number three. Your mindset determines your pursuits and ambitions. Your mindset determines what you run after. Your mindset determines what obsesses you. What's your obsession right now? For you to have a clear understanding of obsession, think about a boy or a man that fell in love for the first time. How this boy, this man is so obsessed by this girl. This girl is probably the best thing after sliced bread. This man is so obsessed by this girl that he cannot sleep without just hearing her voice. Just like, hear her voice. Obsession. And my question this morning, what are you obsessed by? What do you pursue at all costs? So your mindset determines your values. In other words, you place value on certain things based on your personal beliefs, based on your personal perceptions. And Jesus was praying about his disciples in John 17, verse 14. He was trying to make a point that your obsessions as my disciples must be different from the obsessions of the people around you. He says here, I have given them your word, and the world has hated them because they are not of the world, even as I am not of the world. I have given them the word, and the world has hated them because they are not of the world. So he was saying, the word I gave them transformed their mindset, and their mindset is now different from the mindset of the world. And because of that, there's clashes. There has to be a difference between my pursuits and the pursuits of the world. If people around me are pursuing after money all the time at all costs, what am I pursuing? The Apostle Paul talks about this, where he said, though we are in the flesh, but we do not wage war like those in the flesh. If you go to 2 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 3, though walking about in flesh, we do not war according to flesh. Though we are in the world, we don't do things as the world does them. There is a system that governs this world. And if we are not careful, you get sucked into the system, into the way of doing things. How do you measure where your mindset is? You've got to ask yourself. Let's talk about the things of heaven. The question is, what are you excited about prayer? Do you feel that something is amiss if you spend the whole day without talking to the Father? Do you feel that something is out of place if you spend the whole week without reading your Bible? I remember doing a devotion with my kids, trying to get them to read the word. And I would ask them, how many times did you eat today? Like my son, probably 6 times.
Andrew, like, yeah, Dad, I ate this, I had bread, I had cheese, I had banana, I had apple, I had... He narrates what he ate. Okay? So every time you hear him running down the corridor, Mama, Mama, I'm hungry. What can I eat? He knows what he wants. Like, what can... go eat bread. I've had bread. You know? Why is that? The guy is very energetic. The guy runs around outside in the garden. He plays soccer without stop. So he uses their food. And then I say to them, when last did you read the Bible? 3 days ago. 4 days ago. So I'm saying, do you know that your spirit is like a person? Your spirit man is a person that needs to be fed. And the word of God is the bread of life. Jesus is the bread of life. When you don't feed your spirit man with the word, it means you grow weak. And when you are weak, you will be tossed by the winds that come your way and you get knocked out. I want you to picture your spirit man in your spirit right now. Maybe there's kwashiorkor right there, malnutrition. There hasn't been a balanced diet. You've been feeding your spirit man. The point is you've got to ask yourself, am I obsessed by reading the word? Am I obsessed by prayer? And Paul addresses this in Colossians 3 verse 1, where he says, if then you were raised with Christ, seek those things which are above, where Christ is sitting at the right hand of God. Be mindful of things above, not things on the earth. He says here, you've been raised with Jesus. Some shift must be found in your life. You must start pursuing things of heaven. Glory be to God. There must be a difference in my conversations. Hallelujah. You don't have to throw tantrums if you couldn't watch Netflix for the whole week. Come on now. You know, with Netflix, you can just sit on your bed and binge and just watch and watch and watch and watch. And you get so addicted to this thing to a point where you feel something is wrong when you haven't watched your series. May that hunger be translated to the things of the Spirit. Where you feel like something is amiss. I just don't feel comfortable. What is it? Oh, I haven't spent time with my Father. When we get to that level, things will change around us. Glory be to God. Our priorities will change. We'll start running after different things. Paul says, be mindful of things above. Little by little, you'll condition what you pursue. I've conditioned myself when I get into my car in the morning. Yes, I'd have done my prayers, but I'm going to add some more time. And it is becoming more natural when I go to work to go into prayer and worship before I listen to SAFM. You've got to condition yourself, and through diligence and discipline, things will change. Number four, your mindset is the difference between excellence and mediocrity. What do I mean? Excellence is when you do the best with what you have. You do the best with what you have. If you have one pair of jeans, you look after that one pair of jeans. You clean it, you iron it, it looks clean all the time, irrespective of the fact that it's only one pair of jeans. That is excellence. And my point here this morning is that your mindset will determine whether you'll be an excellent person or you'll be a mediocre, whether it's at work, in your relationship, in your business, at school. The moment you realize that my studying has an influence on my reward after life, it changes the way you study. You won't study to please your mama anymore. You don't study to please your dad. You study to please Father God, so that one day he will look at you and say, well done, good and faithful servant. I'm talking about your mindset regarding service, regarding what you do. Now, Colossians 3 verse 22, The Apostle Paul says, please forgive me, I don't know why my slides are cutting here. The media team, can we check this before we start? Now, if you look at this, the slide there, it's not clear. It says here, slaves, obey your earthly masters in everything. Not only to please them while they are watching. You are working hard because the boss is watching you. You are working hard because the mother is around. No. But with sincerity of heart and fear of the Lord. Whatever you do, work at it with your whole being. For the Lord and not for man. Because you know that you will receive an inheritance from the Lord as your reward. It is the Lord Christ you are serving. The mindset. When you serve in the house of God, when you've got a mindset that says, though I'm serving in this church with the leaders over me, but ultimately I'm serving Jehovah God, you will become excellent in what you do. You start asking yourself, the work I have done here, is it worth to be done for a king? Can I do this for the premier of Gauteng? Can I do this for the mayor of Tshwane? Can I do this for the councillor in my ward? Can I do this, you know? You start looking at this situation and say, I want to do it as unto the Lord. And therefore, I'll give plus one service. Very, very important. Now, so I'm trying to say your mindset will shape the way you do life. I hope this has landed. But now, let's take it further. Now, having said all of that, I want to start unpacking now what Paul was encouraging the church at Philippi to do. I want to start unpacking Philippians chapter 3 from verse 1 to verse 15. To then understand the breakthrough mindset that Paul was advocating for the church at Philippi. And which I believe the Holy Spirit is pushing for the church in Pretoria East. To say, to the church in Pretoria East, this is what I say. You've got to adopt a certain mindset. So let's start with Philippians 3 verse 1. Philippians 3 verse 1. This is what Paul says. Finally, at the end, my brothers, do what? Rejoice in the Lord. To write to you, he says here, rejoice in the Lord. To write the same things to you is indeed not grievous to me, but for you it is safe. Whoa. There's a major, major mindset that we need to adopt. What is mindset number one? If we are to experience breakthroughs in our lives, we need to have this mindset. You need to make Christ your chief joy. Breakthrough is connected to the atmosphere inside of an individual. The atmosphere inside of you will shape the things around you. And Paul starts off by saying, finally, my brothers, rejoice in the Lord. Let Jesus Christ be the center of your joy. Whatever the source of your happiness is, it has the ability to make you happy or to take it away from you. So, if your friend is the source of happiness to you, your friend has the power to make you happy or to make you sad. Why? Because you have said, whenever I am with him, all is good. You then look for him whenever you are sad. Now, Paul was then challenging the church at Philippi and say, you need to reconsider the source of your joy. The one thing that brings joy to your life is very important. What brings joy to you? What makes you happy? What gives you the fuzzy feeling every time you think of it? Is it your marriage? Is it your business? Is it your friend? Is it your boss? Is it your car? You know, guys, after you've bought that shiny metal thing, You just want to go sit in that vehicle, smelling of the newness. You know, it brings you joy. You know, every scratch you look at it, you're like, "Hey, there's a scratch here." If you see when you buy your first car. You know what I mean, Hiron? What brings joy to you? Your children. It is very important for you to ask yourself, what have I allowed to determine the atmosphere inside of me? So Paul was saying, it is so important, the Philippian church, to understand what you should focus on as the source of your joy. He was saying to them, I'm not the source of your joy, because as I'm writing you right now, I'm incarcerated in a Roman prison. Festus put me in prison. I am bound in chains right now. When he wrote the book of Philippians, he was in chains, waiting to be tried. He says, if you are to look at your leader as a source of joy, Epaphroditus, he cannot give you joy because from time to time he falls sick. So when he is sick, what happens to your level of joy? In other words, there are certain things that are not dependable as sources of joy. In another place, Paul was encouraging the people to count everything joyfully. To count everything and say, I am joyful in this situation because God is at work in my life. Now put this down. The true source of true joy for a believer is found in having an intimate relationship with Jesus. The closer you are to Jesus, the more joy and the more true joy you can experience. You then need to be careful of what you attach yourself to. When you get too attached to certain spaces, when those spaces diminish, they diminish with your joy. They diminish with your happiness. And Paul says, rejoice in the Lord Jesus Christ. Paul writes in Philippians 4, verse 4, he says, rejoice in the Lord always. I will say it again, rejoice. There is a need for us to look at Jesus as the source of our joy. You'll understand why. Anything outside of Jesus cannot bring about real joy or happiness. You see, do you know what is one of our problems as people? We expect people to give us what only God can give us. Some of the fights we have in our relationships, it is because you are expecting too much from that person. That person is not God. That person is limited. That is why you measure your expectations. But your ultimate expectation must be from Jehovah God. Glory be to God. Man will disappoint you. I have learned, you take praise from people with a pinch of salt. Because they praise you today, tomorrow they are after you. Today they sing your praises. Tomorrow they want you dead. You won't be the first one. Jesus went through it. Last week I spoke about Jesus walking into Jerusalem. I spoke about Jesus, the triumphal entrance of Jesus into Jerusalem. They were saying, Hosanna! 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 But a few days down the road they were saying, crucify him. Crucify him. The same people that were celebrating Hosanna, they were saying, away with him. You can never depend on man. Your dependence has to be on Jesus. Your joy has to be on Jesus. The Alpha and the Omega, the beginning and the ending. The one who knows the end before it begins. Hallelujah. People will tell you, brother, record your song. We will buy. Brother, just go into the studio. We are behind you. Brother, write your book. We will come to the lounge. You write the book. At the lounge, it's you and your kids and your wife. Nobody else. What happened? Hosanna! Hosanna! Crucify him. You cannot count on me. I'm just a man, flesh and blood. Count on Jesus. He will not disappoint you. He will not let you down. Hallelujah. No one has ever died for you, but Jesus died for you. Glory be to God. Hosanna, Hosanna, crucify him. That's the story of humanity. Very fickle. So Paul says to the Philippian church, rejoice in the Lord. Irregardless of what you're going through, no matter how great the church looks like, no matter how excited you are in your marriage, put your trust in God. Your husband can change tomorrow, but Jesus does not change. Hallelujah. Ooh, I love it. When you stick it out with Jesus, he's the only constant in your life. And when he is there, he will bring stability to your life. Anything outside of Jesus cannot bring real joy. So, so important. Paul was in a very difficult space, but no amount of pain could take away his joy in the Lord. No amount of pain could stop him from rejoicing. Paul, what's going on here? You are in prison, and yet you are writing a book that is full of rejoicing. It's because his fixation was not on his circumstances. It was on Jesus. It reminds me of the apostles. When you go to Acts chapter 5, the apostles were there persecuted by the Sanhedrin. They were beaten up. They were spanked and they were released. The Bible says when they left these Pharisees, they were rejoicing in the Lord. For they were found worthy to suffer for Jesus. How do you do that? It's when you're looking to Jesus. If you go to Acts 16, the Bible talks about Paul and Silas in the deepest of prisons. They were there incarcerated, beaten up, but they were singing and celebrating and worshiping God. Why? Their joy was not attached to their pains. Their joy was attached to the everlasting King of glory. Rejoice in the Lord. I say rejoice. In a space of 104 verses in the book of Philippians, you'd find that the root word of rejoice was used over 16 times. Paul was telling them something that you've got to change your mindset around joy. It has to be on something that is more stable than you. You see, you have to place your trust on someone who is stronger than you. You have to place your trust on somebody who can take you where you want to go. You have to trust somebody who has overcome things that you are yet to face. And Jesus overcame it all. Jesus overcame it all. And I want you to realize, let's look at this. Colossians 2 verse 13. I'm going to start winding down now. Colossians 2 13. And you being dead in your sins and the uncircumcision of your flesh, he has made alive together with him. Having forgiven you all trespasses, blotting out the handwriting of ordinances that was against us, which was contrary to us, and has taken it out of the way, nailing it to the cross. Having stripped rulers and authorities, he made a show of them publicly, triumphing over them in it. This one you can trust. This Jesus, you can have your obsession on. He has overcome death. The worst thing that can happen to you today is not lack of food. It's not lack of shelter. It's death. And Jesus said, I've overcome death. I came back from the dead. I am alive, seated on the right-hand side of the Father. And this morning, saints, let your obsession be on him. He will not disappoint. Now, your joy will be attacked. Your joy will be attacked. And look with me here, a few enemies of that joy. Yes, you have fixated your joy on Jesus, but the devil knows very well that as long as you are joyous in Jesus, he cannot overcome you. The Bible says the joy of the Lord is our strength in the book of Nehemiah. He told them, be joyful, for the joy of the Lord is your strength. The more joy I have in Jesus, the more stronger I am. It doesn't matter what the devil can throw at me, I remain standing. Prisons of life, number one. Look at these enemies of joy in your life. Number one, prisons of life. We will be prisoned by life. You'll go through bad patches in your life. You'll be incarcerated, and some of you right now are in that confined place. And you've got to be able to say to yourself, regardless of my incarceration, my joy is not determined by circumstances. My joy is determined by the one who's seated on the right-hand side of God. What prison are you in right now? Some of you are sick in your body. You've been praying for healing, but healing hasn't come. Will you run out of joy because of that? Paul says, though I am in prison, but I'm glad that through these chains, the gospel is being preached in the palaces. He's saying, I'm in prison right now, but even the prison guards are hearing the gospel. Even those in the top echelon of society, they are hearing the gospel, though I'm in prison. And that was his joy. Number two, opposition and contradictions of life. You will experience opposition and contradictions in your life. You will look at things in your life and you say, this thing doesn't look like the word of God. I am born again. I'm a child of God, but there's no food in the fridge. How can that be? Paul says, I know how it is to be without. I know how it is to be plentiful. But none of those things move me. Ooh, glory to God. When Paul was about to go to Jerusalem, he says, I know there is trouble waiting for me. I know I'm going to be incarcerated. They will even kill me. But you know what? None of those things will move me. Why? For the joy of him, Jesus. As long as I can see him before me, all is good. You can take everything, but don't take Jesus from me. When Jesus is present, the center holds. The Bible says he upholds everything. He sustains everything. Paul says, and I read this one, Philippians 1:15. Some indeed even preach Christ because of envy and strife, and some also because of goodwill. Those indeed preach Christ out of contention, not sincerely, supposing to add affliction on my bones. But these others preach in love, knowing that I am set for the defense of the gospel. Verse 18, what then? Nevertheless, in every way, whether in pretense or in truth, Christ is being preached. Hallelujah. And I rejoice in this. Hallelujah. I love this. He's saying, they are preaching, trying to spite me. But as for me, as long as people are going into kingdom, that is fine. I will rejoice. So you will experience contradictions in your life, opposition in your life, which can cause you to go sour and take offense over Jesus. But instead of taking offense, you will say, I'm carrying the pains of being a child of God. Conflict and disagreements. Is there conflict in your marriage? Is there conflict in your relationships? It's not even an indication that Jesus has left you. It's part and parcel of life. In this world, you shall have trouble, but be of good cheer, for I have overcome the world. That is what John 16 verse 33 tells us. So when there's conflict, when there's disagreement in my marriage, my joy remains because I don't have conflict with Jesus. I don't have conflict with Jesus. He's going to help me to put things together. Philippians 4 verse 2. I beg Euodia and Syntyche, I don't know how to pronounce that, that they be of the same mind in the Lord. Conflict and disagreements will happen, but our joy. My joy was never because of this. It is because of this. And so when conflict comes to destroy this, I remain steadfast. And my stability will bring back happiness to this situation. Because of time, I'm going to stop here. I had more to give this morning. But the key issue is, let our fixation be Jesus. Because Jesus has overcome all. Yes, you can come through. Thank you. And somebody this morning needs a change of mindset. Maybe you have been placing too much emphasis on your relationships or on, you know, the environment at your workplace. And lately it has been very hostile. And the Lord is saying you've been placing your attention on the wrong thing. You've got to place the attention on me. That is what Jesus is telling us today. You've been placing your happiness and your joy on the business deals that you've been coming through. But the Lord is saying, shift your focus to the one that does not change. If we can do that, that relationship will fix everything else that is not working. Because he doesn't change. His word does not go back to him void. We can count on him. His promises are yes and amen. But when I promise you, there is a chance that I won't pull through. But when he promises, you can go to bed. He will do it. I want to trust Jesus. Trust the Lord with all your heart. Count on him. He will come through. Mary and Martha trusted Jesus. But at some point, it looked like Jesus had failed them concerning their brother Lazarus. They said, Lord, if you were here, our brother would not have died. But Jesus came with another agenda. Lazarus, come forth. Your situation might look like it is dead right now. Continue trusting him. He came through for Mary and Martha. Lazarus was dead for 4 days. For them it was done. It was finished. But Jesus came through again. He will come through for you. Father of glory, we pray this morning. You are never late. You are never early. Give us a revelation of what you're doing. Oh, Jesus, help us. Forgive us for the sin of idolatry, where we have made situations to be our gods. Oh, God Almighty, forgive us, Lord, for idolatry. Lord, we have idolized our relationships. Lord, forgive us where we have even allowed our relationships to take your place. We ask you this morning, may Jesus be our chief joy. Oh, Lord of heaven, help us this morning. I prayed this morning for mercy and grace. We want to trust you again. With our lives and with our future. The reason why you've not been able to overcome certain things is because you've been trying by yourself. You've been trying by yourself.